This coming Saturday, Shabbat, is going to be the Yahrzeit of the sixth Chabad Rebbe. The Rebbe, before the Rebbe. His name was Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson. He was the sixth Chabad Rebbe. He came from Europe to America in 1940. He passed away in 1950. Yud Shvat, the 10th of the month, in the month of Shvat, was going to be this coming Shabbat. That was the Yahrzeit of the Rebbe, of the sixth Rebbe. Now, he was from the same family. They're the same dynasty. It went this, and then they connected. Yeah. It was also, both of them were grandchildren of the third Chabad Rebbe, who actually, his name was Menachem Mendel, and his wife was Chaim Mushka. And the seventh Chabad Rebbe was also, his name was Menachem Mendel, and his wife's name was Chaim Mushka. Then, and many, many other, and the third Chabad Rebbe was also a son-in-law. And also a grandson. It's complicated, but that's the bottom line.
That's very complicated.
Yeah, life is complicated.
I was in the play last night.
In any case, that was 1950. Over the year, they wanted the Rebbe to become the Rebbe. But the Rebbe was not up to it. He says he doesn't need that. He didn't get any orders from his father-in-law. And says, every day was another story why he cannot be the Rebbe. But as time came towards the first Yahrzeit, it became more and more clear he's going to be the Rebbe. But even 3 weeks before the Yahrzeit, they put a head in the newspaper, ads in the newspapers, that they're going to, that Chabad Hasidim are going to accept the Rebbe, Rabbi Schneerson, as the seventh Rebbe, as the successor. He called his secretary and he told him he should put an ad in the newspaper to deny it. That's not true. He should call the newspaper to the editorial and tell him it's not true. The secretary called three of the oldest Hasidim and he told them, you have until 6 o'clock in the evening to convince them out of it. They walked in. The Rebbe says, what is this? I don't. Finally, it was the old Chosid, was a very smart man. He said, Rebbe, we wrote in the newspaper, it's written that we are accepting you as a Rebbe. You cannot deny this. He never said you're going to be. That was the end of the argument. In any case, it came the Yud Shvat, a year exactly, the first Yahrzeit. And the Rebbe went to his father-in-law, gave sight in this. And then he came to was a Farbringen. First Yahrzeit, you have to make a Farbringen. Now, to be a Rebbe in Chabad is to say a Hasidic discourse. It says a special tune, everybody stands up, it's a whole ceremony. A Kabbalistic explanation on a certain part of the Torah. And everybody was waiting to see, is it going to be or it's not going to be? But the first year, he didn't give any Hasidic discourse. And he did not even repeat from somebody else. This thing was not taking place. A special type of sermon, if you want. And then he started the Farbringen, and he gave one talk, then another talk, and it's going nowhere. And one of the older Hasidim, another Hasid, stood up and says, Rebbe, the talks are very good, but we want Hasidus. And then he opened the booklet and he started from his father-in-law's Hasidus and he started with the tune and it started to go. And then they saw that that was the sign that he's really accepting to be a Rebbe.
Now, took
a year, a very long year, if you want, with questions and people arguing and going and sending letters and this and that. It was a whole story. My brother, actually, from Alaska, wrote a whole book about this year, from the previous Rebbe passing until the Rebbe became Rebbe. And if he would print the book now, it was over 33 years ago. If he would print the book now, it would be another F of the book edition, because it was more things discovered since then.
Was it really a struggle between deciding?
I'll tell you, the brother alone wanted. The Rebbe didn't want it. The Rebbe had a struggle with himself. Because it means to say, he knew that somebody has to be there. His wife told him, His wife was the daughter of the Rebbe. She told him, well, if you're not taking it, everything that my father worked for will go, will disappear, will be destroyed. Mm-hmm. But it's more than that. To become a leader, certain in Judaism, in the Talmud, in Kabbalah, to become a king, it has to come from the people. It cannot come from the king himself. It has to be a real desire. Then if the people don't really want it, he doesn't need it, it's a headache. Over the 4 years of his leadership, the Rebbe said a few times, guys, if maybe I'm a failure, maybe I'll leave you alone, guys. I will do my thing, you'll do your things, and have a nice day. And everybody was like, ugh! Came to an end. But it happened a few times, a few crossroads. In any case, now how you start, what does the first discourse? There is a concept in Judaism of continuity. Everything continues. There is nobody comes with a new thing. The Midrash says, Moses finished the 5 books of Moses. There is a word there, by the end almost, Ashrecha Israel. Ashrecha. The word Ashrei, Ashrecha means you're blessed. Good is for you, Israel. King David started his book of Psalms with the word Ashrei. Then the Midrash points out, it's a continuation. It's Judaism continues. It's all about traditions. You know what tradition means? Giving over from one generation to the next. That all the Chabad rabbis, the first talk that they gave was the last talk of the one before them. The last talk of the previous rabbi was this talk, Bossi Ligani, it's called, as soon as we're going to learn about it. The rabbi took the booklet that was from his father-in-law's talk, and from this he started to read, and this he gave that's a continuum. It's all about continuation. Nobody is here to create a new religion or a new idea. It's just the opposite. It's to hold down to the tradition as strong as possible. Now that you know the background, we will start. Go ahead.
The bridegroom visits his bride's garden.
This is in the book of Song of Song. Song of Song is a book that really written by King Solomon. It's a poetry, really describes it's a love story. You read it, you think, what is this doing in the Bible? What's going on here? It's a really love story, very descriptive, actually. I wouldn't teach it to a very young kid, you know, it's a little too much. But it was to a point, it was a discussion in the Talmud, if to put it in. Came Rabbi Akiva and said, if all the books are holy, this is the holiest, of all books. Why? Because really, it's not about husband and wife. It's about the relationship between God and the Jewish people. Described as a loving relationship to husband and wife. God is the husband, so to speak, the giver. And the Jewish people are the receivers, the wife. Now, when you read it in this sense, you understand what's going on here.
I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my sugar cane with my sugar. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink abundantly, beloved ones.
Well, what's going on here? Matsudas David, go ahead.
I have come to my garden. The bridegroom sent word to his bride. I will hurry to the garden you have prepared me, and I will collect myrrh and spice, the perfumes you prepared for me, and I will consume the sugar to the point that I will also suck the cane itself. I will drink the wine with the milk that you prepared. Eat, friends. To increase our joy, I will invite friends to eat and drink with us.
Then it means the groom is telling the bride, I'm coming to the party. Don't worry. I'm looking forward to come. You prepared for me such a beautiful party. I'm coming there. But this is an allegorical thing. What we're really talking about? Go ahead.
The analog. God rests his presence in this world. The analog. God promises, I will hurry and rest my presence among you and accept your incense offering. A fire will descend from heaven and consume the offerings, which are as sweet to me as sugar. I will accept your wine offerings, which are as sweet as milk, and the priests and the Levites will have the leftovers.
See, he's talking about the building of the temple. The rabbis say that this is an allegorical thing about the temple. The Jewish people are building a temple. And God says, yes, I will come and rest in the temple. See, the temple is a very nice place, but if God is not there, it's meaningless. What means God is not there? That they felt it with miracles, but the idea is they build the whole temple for God, to make God want to rest among the Jewish people. The word Shechina means the word Shachen, like a neighbor, to rest within the Jewish people. And he says, "Don't worry, I'm coming. Bat Elegani, I'm coming to my garden, my bride. I will be there. I will be with you." Now, go ahead, continue.
Return to where I came. Rabbi Menachem said, it doesn't say, "I have come to the garden." Rather, it says, "my garden," meaning the place where I originally was God's, where I originally was. God's presence started out in the lowest of worlds.
It means to say that God, in this verse, God is saying, "I'm going to come to my garden." It doesn't say, "I will come to a garden." It means it was already a garden. Sometimes before God was here. It means when God is coming down to the world to rest with the Jewish people, it's not his first visit. He was there before. That's what it means. When was God there before? Continue.
Adam sinned and the divine presence.
It means to say that God was there when God created the world. He was already revealed in this world. When Adam and Eve came around, God was tangible almost. God was wanted to rest together with Adam and Eve on earth, to be revealed. What happened? Adam sinned.
Adam sinned and the divine presence rose to the first heaven.
Adam pushed away God from the earth. How we push away God when you sin? What means you sin? If you would have an awareness of God, I wouldn't sin. If I sin, it means I'm missing the awareness of God. If I would feel God is sitting next to me, I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't worry. I wouldn't scream. I wouldn't get upset. Things didn't go my way. That's God's way. What are you getting so worked up? But it means if I get angry, it means I don't feel God. I don't feel the presence of God. That Adam, by sinning, what does Adam sin? He ate on the tree of knowledge. God gave him one thing not to do. One.
He was tripped.
And only for 3 hours.
His wife had something to do.
And his wife told him, "My wife told me, I'm 3 years old. What is this?" Since then, we blame the wives on everything. Then, as somebody told me, that why we have to get married, you cannot blame the government and everything. You know, you blame the government, the taxes, the this, everybody. Then that's, go ahead. Then Adam pushed away God a little bit. Continue.
Cain sinned, and it rose to the second heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Enosh sinned, and it rose to the third heaven.
You know, we have 7 heavens. It's not just a saying. There is 7 levels. And we pushed away God, a little higher. Go ahead.
The generation of the flood sinned, and it rose to the fourth heaven. The Tower of Babel generation sinned, and it rose to the fifth heaven. The generation of Sodom sinned, and it rose to the sixth heaven. And Egyptians of Abraham's generation sinned, and it rose to the seventh heaven.
Enosh.
We will discuss every sin separately to make sure nobody forgets about the sins. Okay. So, go ahead.
Yes. 7 levels of
heaven. Is one better than the other? Or what is it?
Further away. Higher. Yeah.
There were 49.
Not better. Yeah. More removed. More removed from this world.
Different levels of world.
They're doing 7 levels.
What about the 49 levels?
Yeah, that's nothing to do with this.
There's a saying, I'm in 7 heaven.
Yeah. That's the saying comes from here, from Judaism.
But the 7 heavens is the worst one.
Why don't you say I'm in first heaven?
Who says it's a bad thing? I didn't say it's a bad thing.
But you're saying it's more removed.
If you're pushing, yeah, it's higher, yeah. Right. If you move God away to the 7th heaven, it's bad news. If you elevate yourself to the 7th heaven, it's a great idea.
I love it.
Seventh heaven is there, isn't there a name of a movie, Seventh Heaven or something? You all no movie yet?
It's an expression.
Probably, yeah.
TV show or something.
I feel in Seventh Heaven is coming from Judaism, yes. There is 7 levels. You can get higher and higher and higher. between the, basically between this physical world and God, seven levels are separating, if you want.
And it's not just dealing with Jews, it's or Hebrews. It's
with the world, Egyptians, with the world, with the world. Adam sins. Adam sinned. Okay, you want to read? I'm sorry.
The level thing.
I will come to you. I'll come. Give it time. By the end of the class, you'll get it.
Tomorrow.
The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her.
We are not blaming Eve for this. It's because God told Adam not to eat from it. And he told Eve not to touch it. He added. He added something that God never said. Then when Eve touched it, because the snake pushed her towards the tree, she touched it, she saw nobody died. And she said, you can eat it too. That's what really happened. But this was the only mitzvah, the only commandment that God gave Eve, Adam and Eve not to do something. And they couldn't control themselves. Then that was the first thing, that God is already not as present as he was before. Human being, push God out.
But he knew that.
Who?
God. Because God knows everything. God.
We are not going there. We're talking, we talk about what we know. God knows. I know God knows everything. Source number four. Cain sin. Continue. No. You can read another sin.
Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. God said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain replied, I do not know.
You see, Cain killed Abel. That's already a whole new level. It's not eating from a tree of knowledge. It's killing another person. Even that God said that because they will, if they eat from the tree of knowledge, they will die. And they eventually, death came to the world because of this. But now going, killing somebody, it's all murdering somebody, a brother. It's true that Cain wanted to beat him up. He didn't necessarily know that how killing looks like. Nobody was killed before, you understand? But this pushed God much further away. It means if people are not afraid to kill each other, it means that they don't think that God is here. They don't feel God. They don't have an awareness. Okay, source number five. You can, scene number three, you can read.
Enosh's sin, source five, Genesis 4:46. A son was born to Seth, and he named him Enosh. Then it became common to call by the name of God.
Shet, who was Seth? Huh? What was that?
It has to be one of the sons, because there's no one else.
It was the third son, right? Was born 10 years later. Seth was the baby. And Seth had a son, and he called him Enosh. Enosh on the word, you know, in Hebrew, how you say a man, a person? Anashim.
Ish.
Enosh is the same word, Anashim, the word Enosh. Then read the Rashi.
What does Anashim stand for?
People.
People.
Rashi, then it became an expression of profaneness to name people idols in the name of Hashem, to make them idols and to call them deities.
They started, he says, what it means to Cain, they started to call in the name of God, means they started to call people in the name of God. They started to idolize human beings or things and start to worship idols. That's what really started to go. It means it's a new level. Number one, you don't listen to God. Number two, that you kill your friend. Number three, I deny God. I have another God. Who says this is God? We have another God.
I'm confused. Yeah. What does it mean? It became common to call by the name of God. But adding the first paragraph.
People nicknamed him God.
They became common to use the name of God on other people. That's what it means.
That means they. Does that mean like they elevated him to like worship him?
They applied people, the name of God, to human beings. And they started to call other people gods.
How does that come from Enosh?
Yeah, that's
and he was the generation he started it. And his time has started it.
He just started.
No, it's not that Enosh.
Enosh was a bad guy, basically, yeah.
Well,
he was the leader. He was the boss.
But he didn't name himself.
Yeah,
it's
but it's not about... It's the name tells you the story of the generation.
Oh, okay. So,
and it's obviously... His parents named him and they didn't think it's going to happen. But the name tells the story, and what in this generation started was to call humans or call things in the name of God.
Which is kind of like idol or
idol worshiping. That's what the paganism started. It started in one point. You know how it started? It was like this.
So it wasn't naming him, that was the actual...
No, the problem was that the people in this generation named people in the name of God. Okay. Yes, the same idea.
Yeah.
Giving God, giving other people the name God. Yes, absolutely. That's the problem.
How come it doesn't say, because another one it says in the generation of...
Where? What do you,
like
saying?
Where it says the generation of Sodom.
Wait. Not every time it's the same language. Okay. But the idea is this idea that it started like this. They used to say, there is a God, we know. Our father told us there's a God, you don't sin, you don't heal. But he has helpers to help him. Who, you know, when you go to a party and somebody serves you the meal, you say thank you. Even he didn't pay for it. Somebody paid for it, and he doesn't deserve the thank you, but he's helping you. He's the messenger. The same thing they said, we have to say thank you to the sun, thank you to the moon. We're thanking God. But the kids did not know about the invisible God. They saw the sun and the moon. Little by little, that's how it started. They started to worship idols, the sun, the moon, the days. Every time something goes, the stars.
So if they didn't know, was it done, it wasn't done purposefully?
What do you mean they didn't know? They knew little by little. Or the kids, the new generation.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
But the parent generation taught them to be idol worshippers. There is always some who don't know, but there is always a few leaders who know everything.
No, I understand that, but so did they know God at this time?
Absolutely, absolutely they knew God. Adam and Eve knew God, and the kids knew God. It was almost you are born with a belief in a higher power. It's a part of you. You need to be disturbed and brainwashed not to believe in God.
So the Cain knew from the tree of knowledge from his parents that...
Sure, Cain knew that there is a God.
And he knew that,
yeah,
murder,
that was,
they knew that murder,
yeah,
was bad.
That was the question.
Yeah, naturally they knew. His excuse was, I didn't plan to murder him. I never know it's murder. I beat him up. Could be he didn't know. He didn't know. When you, if you never saw murder in your life, you know such a thing could happen. It's a shock. Scene number four. Let's go. Next scene.
Sin of the generation of the flood. Source 6, Genesis 6, 5-7. God saw that the evil man was a great leader, and every thought of his heart was only evil all the time. God regretted that he made man upon the earth. He became greed in his heart. God said, I will blot out man, and I created from upon the face of the earth, from man to cattle to creeping things to the fowls of the heavens, for I regret that I made them.
In the flood, what's the generation of the flood? They killed each other, the murder, they raped, everything they could do, they did. And that's why God says, I don't need this world. Such a world I don't need. That was sin number four. Continue to sin number...
They're still doing it today.
Where did all that stuff come from? We were created in Hashem's image.
Well,
so where's all this evil coming?
Yeah, we are in Hashem's image. We have free choice. That's in Hashem's image.
But we don't have, in Hashem, we don't have 10 image, commandments of evil. We have 10 commandments of doing good things.
We did. There was no 10 commandments at that time. But it doesn't take much to be evil. Maybe you lost the touch with reality. I mean, go outside. If you offend a few evil people.
I'm trying to avoid them.
Okay. The generation of the Tower of Babel. Source 7, Genesis 11:4.
Yes.
They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the entire earth. Sforna, a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make ourselves a name. This quote-unquote name was the idol that was to be placed in the tower. They hoped that on account of the grandeur of the tower and the city, the idol would come to be recognized universally as a supreme deity. In this way, the king of the city would achieve dominion over the entire world.
Now, they don't call only the sun and the moon God. They wanted what dictators do. That they think they are God. Pharaoh called himself a God. The first time was the Tower of Babel was they will build a superpower. Everybody will come together, build a superpower with a big tower, and their king will be God. And we don't need God. Who needs God? Not the sun is God, not the moon is God. No God. We are God and finished. It's a lower level. It's even more pushing away God from the world. Every stepper, every sin was even pushing away God, another heaven. To me, another higher level means to push God even further. The awareness of God should be even less known in the world. Getting worse, humanity went worse and worse and worse. That's what really is happening. Okay, you want to continue? Yeah.
So we're saying, God said, since the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has become great, and since their sin has become very great, I will descend now and see whether according to her cry which has come to me, they continue to rebel, then I will wreak destruction upon them. And if they have ceased to rebel, I will know. Russian. Our sages interpreted her cry to refer to the cry of a certain girl whom they killed an unusual death because she gave food to a poor man, as is delineated in the chapter.
Chelek. What happened was, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah?
If you did anything kind, you were killed.
Sodom and Gomorrah, the law was that if you're nice, you'll be killed. Not only, you know, in the story of the flood, people were just evil, but some people were not evil. You were allowed to be not evil. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you're caught giving charity, you've been killed. Simple as that. The daughter of Lot, fed a poor man who was in the middle of the street. They saw the guy's alive, and what do you mean? He doesn't have money. He doesn't have food. How could he be alive for so long? An investigation was the case. They sent the KGB to check this out. They discovered that she's sneaking a piece of bread. Or she's sneaking a piece of bread. That's bad news. Then they put her on the roof. They smeared her with honey, and the bee stinged her to death. That's God said, this is unacceptable. Now we have to destroy Sodom. What I mean to say is it was even a deeper level. When you can do such a thing, and the whole community, no solicitation is the law, and you're not allowed. Now there is a story about a rabbi, a big scholar came to a city, and he said, don't bother me with every community decision to make. Only if you need to make a new law, talk to me. What if it's a new? They came one day, they said, we have a new law. We want a law to establish a, you know, there is too many people knocking on the doors for charity. We want to establish a charity fund, and we will give out from the charity fund, and people will not bother anybody by the doors. Finished. He told them, why you call me? I made a deal with you. You don't call me only for a new law. He says, Rabbi, it's a new law. He says, no, it was in Sodom and Gomorrah was this law already. What do you mean you are not allowed to people to go to ask for charity for money? What is this? That was the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, Egypt, that's number, sin number 7, push God even higher. I mean, source 9.
Egypt sin, Genesis 12:14. It came to pass when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman that she was very pretty. Pharaoh's princess saw her, and they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to the house of Pharaoh.
Yeah, what happened with Abram and Sarah? They come to Egypt. The law is, they see a beautiful woman, they kill the man, the husband, and they take her away. And everybody thinks that's normal. That's the normal thing to do. And everybody thinks it's okay. It's like today they to sue Israel for a genocide. The whole court was created to protect the Jews from another Holocaust. It's like, and the world is going with it. Everything is good. Then what happened by Egypt, that means to say what happened here was like this. Since Adam and Eve, until Abraham, the world went down and down and down. God was pushed out from every room. Pushed out. Higher. Nobody should know that there is a God exists. Any evil thing can be done and nobody can say a boom. That was going on in for the 7 generations. Then came the 7 righteous bring the divine. Then we needed to bring God back down to the world. God was lost. The world lost God. Lost touch with God. Like, you know, almost when what happened to us in COVID, suddenly everybody shut down and we saw that no matter how smart we are, we need God. The old smart world couldn't do anything. We're all sitting in our own basement, scared to death. Nobody wanted to take out his nose out. For if he would tell us to sit for 5 years, everybody would say, the Jews would stay there for 200 years. As long as there is Zoom from the shul, who needs to go to shul? That's perfect. Hashem helped us, so we don't have to go to shul. Beautiful. Then, Okay, then seven righteous people came and started to, Abraham started to revive, to bring God back to the world. You want to read?
Please. In parallel, seven righteous people brought the divine presence back down to this world. Abraham merited to bring it from the seventh heaven to the sixth heaven.
Abraham started to go around and say that there is a God. God, real God, when God, like waking the humanity up from asleep. Continue.
Isaac brought it from the sixth heaven to the fifth heaven, and Jacob brought it from the fifth to the fourth. Levi brought it from the fourth heaven to the third.
Levi was the son of Jacob. He brought it down even more. He was the tribe of the Kohens and the Levites and the rabbis.
And Kehoth brought it from the third heaven to the second. Amram brought it from the second to the first.
Who is Amram?
Moses.
Moses' father. Go ahead.
Moses arose and brought the divine presence.
Moses! He had the touchdown. He brought the God down to, to the real thing, huh? Kehath is the father of Amram, the son of Levi. Seven generations.
I've never heard his name in
the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's not so famous, but it was just there. Then seven generations started with Abraham, ended with Moses. You had to bring back down, God back down. Abraham started and it was still a foreign thing. And little by little it became more common, until Mount Sinai, until building the temple. Moses sealed the deal. Then now we have seven righteous people. Seven generations pushed God away, seven generations brought God back.
Even though it was all God's plan. I mean,
you're back to the stories of God's plan. I know God's plan.
But there's also this constant struggle to keep God on earth. I mean,
you're bad.
It's a daily fight, right?
It's a daily fight for every one of us. Absolutely. What do you think? You think I'm talking about Moses? I'm talking about myself, about us. Sure, that's why we learn it. Yes, absolutely. It's a daily struggle. To make the awareness of God is a daily struggle for everyone. Why all the mitzvahs? Why we have a mezuzah? That you pass by the door, you see God, you remember. Why we have tzitzis? You should remember God as a talis. Why we have tefillin? It's all things to remind us. Why we say a blessing before we eat? It's all ways of reminders constantly that there is a God, because there is a struggle. Because a human being, naturally, he thinks he's God. When I'm in trouble, God, please help me. A minute later, things worked out. Oh, I was so smart. I said this and this and that. A minute ago, you know that you're not smart at all. Oh, but you're so smart. You know, it's the famous joke. A guy is looking for a parking spot. And he's rushing. He's late for an appointment. Then he finds right in front of him. Says, God, thanks, but no thanks. I found one. That's the nature of human being. You're right, the struggle is not about Abraham and Adam and Eve and Moses. That's why we learn about it. Now comes the Rebbe's talk. Go ahead.
I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. Midrash Rabbah observes that the word used and not ogan, which would mean to the garden, but
legani.
Ogani. Which means
to my garden,
and this implies
Legnuni. Yeah, don't worry about it. To my
bridal chamber. The Shekhinah, a divine presence, is thus
Shekhinah. That's a divine presence. That's how I say it.
The divine presence is thus saying, I have come into my bridal chamber, into the place in which my essence was originally revealed.
I am coming back. Now when God is telling Moses he's coming back down to the temple, he said, I was here already before, but the humanity pushed me out, threw me out of the place. Now I'm coming back.
So was Eden the original chamber then?
Sure, Eden. Yeah, the world was a garden of Eden. Sure.
The Medrash continues, for the essence of Shekhinah was originally apparent in this lowly world.
We need the Shekhinah in this world. That God is in the seventh heaven is not good enough for me. Not even in the fifth heaven. The whole goal of God, He created the world to have God in this world. Continue.
The Rebbe, a of blessed memory continued his discourse by quoting the conclusion of the Midrash. Therefore, seven tzaddikim, righteous people, arose whose divine service drew the Shekhinah down once more into this world below. With the merit of Abraham, the Shekhinah was brought down from the seventh heaven to the sixth after attributing a continuation of the Midrash. The Rebbe concluded, until Moses, the seventh of this
tzaddikim,
all those who are seventh are cherished due to their revelations of Shekhinah down once again into this world.
What we learned before, that the seven tzaddikim stood up from Moses from Abraham until Moses and brought the Shekhinah down to the earth. Continue.
So all those who are seventh.
What does that mean?
Yeah, what is that?
What,
are they,
what?
Yeah,
what
does that mean?
It says all those who are seventh.
All those who are seventh. What does that refer
wait,
to?
Wait. Hear that.
All right. Direct effect.
Are you number seven? What's the problem?
There is a movie called that.
The seventh?
The seventh. There's
what?
A couple of movies.
Movie what? What's called?
It's like the seventh.
Yeah.
I don't think there's anything to do with this.
Yeah. No, I think it does. Go ahead.
Direct effect. The main step in the drawing down of the Shekhinah was taken by Moses, for it was he who returned the Shekhinah to the world. Just as the principal stage in its ascent and withdrawal from this world was caused by the sin of the tree of knowledge, so too the principal stage in the descent and return of the Shekhinah was accomplished when it was drawn down into this world. Apart from the fact that this stage in the drawing down of the Shekhinah is the one that most affects us, this stage is also objectively the most significant.
It means to say when God goes down from the fifth to the fourth heaven, it's still in the spiritual realm. When he comes into the physical world, then it makes a difference. What means in the physical world? When I can take a piece of parchment and write a mezuzah on it and it becomes a holy object, that means God came to the physical world. The physical world becomes a holy thing. God is present. You feel it. You have a Torah, a physical Torah you can kiss. It's a holy object. You're not allowed to throw it, God forbid. Because that's a holy thing. It means before the Torah was given, you couldn't make the world a holy place. Nothing was, you didn't kiss anything. Nothing was holy. Nothing was physical. Nothing was tangible. Then the goal is to bring down to this physical world. Continue.
Cherish seven. The reason it was specifically through Moses that the Shekhinah was drawn down is explained parenthetically in the discourse. All those who are seventh are cherished.
All those who are seventh are cherished. Go ahead.
All the sevenths are always beloved. Of the generations, the seventh is beloved. Adam, Shechet, Enosh,
Set, so Enosh,
Enosh,
Kenan, Mehalalel, Yered, Chanoch.
It is written, and Chanoch walked with God.
Chanoch was the seventh one, the special one. The seventh generation from the creation of the world.
Of the forefathers, the seventh is beloved. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Kehot, Amram, and Moses. It is written, and Moshe ascended.
Who was the favorite one? Moses. And the sons, continue.
Of the sons, the seventh is beloved. As it is stated, David was the seventh.
David, King David was the seventh son by his father, Jesse, by Ishai. He had six sons, and Ishai thought that all of them are so special. Them and Samuel looked for a king. So you have one more son. Number seven was the king, the seventh one. Okay.
So
of the king.
Is that why there's no eighth, so to speak, like no eighth Rebbe and no eighth?
That's where it's going, the whole thing. Of the kings?
Of the kings, the seventh is beloved. Shaul, Ishbosheth, David, Shlomo, Rehavam, Avia, and Asa. It is written, and Asa called out to the Lord, in years the seventh is beloved, as it is stated, but in the seventh you shall let it rest and lie fallow.
You definitely do the short straw with all those names.
Okay. Then in the kings, the seventh king was a special king from the beginning of the times of kings. Okay.
Of the cycles of years, the seventh is beloved. As it is stated, you shall sanctify the 50th year. In days, the seventh is beloved, as it is stated.
No, the seventh year is Shemitah, right? They don't write much matter.
sanctify the 50th.
Why is it the 50th?
What's going on? They should write about the 7th. There should be 7th and then the 50th, right? The 7th year is the sabbatical in Israel. Then and then there is the 50th year is again the 7 times 7.
That's 49. Plus one.
And there is, and then you sanctify the 50th that comes after all the sevens, basically.
And God blessed the seventh day in months.
Right? The seventh day of the week.
That's Shabbos.
Shabbos.
And God blessed the seventh day in months. The seventh is beloved, as it is stated in the
Which is the seventh month in Jewish calendar?
Shalom. Oh, and no.
In the Hebrew world. The seventh month in Torah.
Nisan's the first.
Yeah.
Rosh Hashanah, right?
Oh, Rosh Hashanah.
Tishrei.
The month of the high holidays is the seventh month, the most famous month. Bottom line is, number seven is the favorite. I, to my dismay, I'm number six in my family.
You turned out pretty good.
Well, the seventh, and he was seven.
All the seven stuff on page seven.
Yeah, it's funny.
Who is the seventh?
Yeah, it's funny.
I have my younger brother.
You see that?
All the seven.
One seventh of some people.
You see? It all comes together. Okay, continue.
Spreading Judaism with self-sacrifice. Cherished because he was seventh, the Rebbe. The fact that our sages say that all those who are seventh are cherished, rather than all those who are cherished are seventh, indicates that the seventh's primary quality lies in its being seventh.
Because he's seven, he's already cherished. Go ahead.
In other words, he is cherished not on account of his choice, desire, or spiritual service, but because he is seventh, something that he is born into. Yet, nevertheless, all those who are seventh are cherished. It was for this reason that it was Moses who was privileged to have the Torah given through him. The Rebbe of blessed memory explained, soon after arriving in America, that even when we refer to the seventh of a series as being the most cherished, the special quality of the first.
Then we have the seventh. Everything is because he's the seventh, is special. And in the seventh, you have to see the first one. You have to see the power of the first one. I mean, the seventh was Moses. But in Moses, we saw the specialty of Abraham was reflected in Moses. That's what he's saying.
The special point for the whole meaning of seventh is seventh from the first.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Somebody has to be the first, right?
Cool. What do you mean it's complicated?
Well, the seventh is seventh from the first.
The seventh is automatic. One second. The seven is unique because it automatically, by default, is a seventh, is already unique.
But it's the seventh in the chain.
But he's the seventh in a chain. That means if he wouldn't be, it wouldn't be the first, it wouldn't be seventh. Then in the seventh, you have to see the first one. It has to be the connection. Okay, Phil, you want to continue?
Abraham spread monotheism. The Rebbe then explained the qualities that the first, our forefather Abraham, attained through his spiritual service, which was performed with Mesirut Nefesh.
Basically, the idea is that number one and number seven are the most important. The rest in between is... That's the idea, basically, what he's going to do. Go ahead.
Mesirut Nefesh, self-sacrificing devotion. Not content with the above, the Rebbe added, though this is seemingly not relevant to a central theme, that Abraham did not actively pursue Mesirut Nefesh.
It means to say like this, you know, self-sacrifice. Abraham was not looking to die for God. Abraham had a mission to bring the word of God to the world. If for this he needs to risk his life, he's ready to risk his life. But he didn't look to risk his life. He didn't look to give his life for God. His mission was to do good on earth, to bring the name of God to the world. Abraham was not just doing it. Was not just a good grandfather who comes and gives food to people. He's volunteering in the food banks. He was, his whole food, his whole mission was true food, true goodness and kindness to bring the awareness of God to people. But there is somebody else in Jewish history who was actually looking to give his life for God. Continue.
In this, his conduct was different than that of Rabbi Akiva, who did actively seek it, saying, when will I be afforded the opportunity for Mesirut Nefesh so that I may actualize it? Abraham's Mesirut Nefesh, by contrast, was incidental to his actual service.
Then Abraham, I don't know why they didn't write every time self-sacrifice instead of Mesirut Nefesh. But the point is, Abraham was not looking to sacrifice his life. Rabbi Akiva tried. He wanted. That was his goal of his life, to give his life for God.
But is that...
No, not really.
It doesn't help everybody, does it?
No, it doesn't help everybody. It helps them, but not everybody. You understand? Let's say if the biggest righteous man in the world dies, well, the rest of the world is missing out. You understand? The goal is he should be alive and bring the word of God to everybody else. Sometimes to a heroic act of dying for God, you bring a strong awareness to everybody, but still the goal is not this. The goal is to live in this world and to do everything you can bring God there. If you have no choice and you have to live your life, that's a different story, but that's not the wish of my life, the goal of my life. We're going to read a story about Abraham that you know very well, and then a story about Rabbi Akiva that proves the 2 points. Go ahead, please.
Verse 12. Once, Terah went away someplace, and he installed Abraham as a salesman in his field. A person would come seeking to buy. Abraham would say to him, "How old are you?"
Abraham, Terah was selling idols. And Abraham, he went to a, he had a business meeting out of town, a business trip. And I pointed Abraham to sell the idols. He had a store for idols. Go ahead.
"How old are you?" he would say to him. 50 or 60 years old, he would say to him. "Woe to this man who is 60 years old and seeks to grasp himself for something that is one day old. The customer would be ashamed."
A bad salesman.
Yeah.
Continue.
I think you meant to be.
"One time, a woman came carrying a dish of fine flour in her hand. She said to him, 'Here, offer it before them.' He arose, took a club in his hand, shattered all the idols, and placed the club in the hand of the largest among them. When his father came, he said to him, 'Who did this to them?' And he said to him, 'I will not lie to you. A certain woman came carrying a dish of fine flour in her hand. She said to me, "Here, offer it before them." I offered it before them. This idol said, 'I shall eat first,' and another one said, 'I shall eat first.' This big idol, who was standing among them, got up and took the cross."
Continue.
Pharaoh said to him, "What are you mocking me? Are they sentient at all?" He said to him, "Do your ears not hear what your mouth is saying?" Terah took him and handed him over to Nimrod. Nimrod said to him...
Nimrod was the king. He handed him over to Nimrod to punish him.
"Let us bow down to fire." Abraham said to him, "Let us better bow down to water that extinguishes fire." Nimrod said to him, "All right, let us bow down to water." And he said to him, "If so, let us bow down to the cloud that fear the water." And he said to him, "All right, let us bow down to the cloud." He said to him, "If so, let us bow down to the wind that scatters the clouds." And he said to him, "All right, let us bow down to the wind." And he said to him, "Better let us bow down to a person who can withstand the wind." And he said to him, "You are saying mere words. I bow down only to fire. I will cast you into it, and let that God to whom you bow down come and rescue you from it." Abraham descended into the fire and was saved.
See what's going on here? Abraham tried to teach him about God. He ended up to be thrown into the fire. No, he has no choice. But he didn't look to be thrown into the fire. But that was his way of teaching the world. He said, "Oh, he told his father, 'You hear what's going on? You believe in the idols? I told you, the idol killed the other. Oh, they cannot do it. What are you worshipping, you?"
So Terah was his father?
His own father, Terah, yeah.
Do we know what Nimrod's reaction was after Abraham came out? And wasn't?
Yeah, he didn't like it. He didn't become a religious
nothing
man.
Changed.
No, nothing changed. Nimrod was Nimrod. Nimrod, the word Nimrod means rebelling. He was rebelling against God. That was his name. Okay, Rabbi Akiva's story.
Rabbi Akiva's sacrifice, verse 13. Rabbi Akiva was tortured in front of the evil Turner Buddhist. It came the time of reciting the Shema. Rabbi Akiva started to read and laughed. Turner said to him, "Old man, you are either a sorcerer or one contemptuous of suffering."
When Rabbi Akiva was tortured to death, he was saying the Shema and laughing. Then the king there told him, "What's wrong with you? What is with you? Why is it so cold? Go see one. Go to Nandate a little bit."
I think it's coming from outside.
I think it's coming from outside, yeah. I think it's coming from the El Kodesh, from the ceiling it's coming, the wind are coming.
It's cold.
No, continue.
Rabbi Akiva said to him, "The spirit of this man should be blown away. I'm neither a sorcerer nor contemptuous of sufferings. But all my life I read this verse, Deuteronomy 6:5, you must love your God, your Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your worth. I loved him with all my heart, I loved him with all my money, but I never had the opportunity to love him with all my soul. Now, when the opportunity has arisen and the time has come to recite this Shema, and I have no trace of hesitation, how can I not be joyous?"
You see what's going on here, Rabbi Akiva said, all my life I was waiting for the opportunity to give my life for God. Should I not be happy? Abraham didn't look for it. Abraham looked to spread the word of God to the world. He has to give his life. He has no choice. He will do it, but he's not looking for this. Then what the Rebbe is saying here, the different Hasidic philosophy is not to die for God. It's to live for God, to bring the word of God. Sometimes you have no choice. Hasidic Jews in Russia died for Judaism, but they didn't look for it. It was against the will, actually. The Rebbe, go ahead.
Abraham knew that the main object of divine service was he proclaimed there the name of God, Lord of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Our sages say, do not read
Vayikra.
Vayikra?
Mm-hmm.
He proclaimed, but
Vayakri.
Vayakri, he made others proclaim. Let another man likewise proclaim God's name. And if in the course of this service, Meshut Nefesh was called for, he would supply that too.
Exactly. If he needs self-sacrifice, he will do it. But his job was to go out and to make other people know there is a God. Not just, as you're going to learn later, not only make them the believe in God, make them spread the word of God. Make them into emissaries to spread the word of God.
Abraham called there in the name of the Lord. Source 15, Talmud, so it can be. Right? Lakish said, do not read this word literally as Ayusa, and he called, but rather as Vayakri, and he caused others to call. This teaches that Abraham, our forefather, caused the name of God to be called out in the mouth of all passers-by. How so? After the guest of Abraham's people went, they arose from heaven and said to them, but did you eat from what is mine? Rather, you ate from the food of the God of the world. Therefore, you should thank and praise of what the one who spoke and the world was created.
Then by giving them food, he taught them about God and then made them agents to go around and say it. The Rebbe. You want to continue? Mr. Dozhinsky?
Yeah, Mr. Rebbe. Indeed, Abraham's divine service and Meshut Nefesh was so great that even Moses was privileged to have the Torah given through him because he was the first beloved seventh. The seventh to the first. To this, the sages apply the verse God told Moses, referring to Abraham, do not stand in the place
of the great. Yeah, and Moses was big, but he told them, you're the seventh to Abraham. Don't think you're Abraham. That's what God told them. Continue number 16. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said,
Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said that to the places Moses compared himself to Abraham, and God told him, don't boast before the king and do not stand in the place of the great one.
He tried to compare himself to Abraham. Moses, God told him, you're not Abraham. It's all nice and fine, but you're not Abraham. Go ahead, please.
We are all capable.
Oh, now we are talking about, here comes the punchline. The punchline is that the Rebbe is the seventh Rebbe. And we are the seventh generation. That the Rebbe says, it's not being seventh, by default you're special. If you like it or not. I don't want to be special. We don't ask you. You're special.
How long does the seventh generation last?
Ay. That's the million-dollar question. How long does the seventh generation last? Smart man. When my brother prepared the class, he tells me, we don't have an answer for it. We don't write an answer for it. As long as the mission was not completed, we are in the seventh generation. Our job is to bring Moshiach. Until we bring Moshiach, it's the seventh generation. That's why it's never going to be another Rebbe, because it's the seventh generation.
Then there should be another Rebbe if we're all still the seventh generation, right?
A Rebbe would be eight.
No, but we're still part of the seventh.
There is no rabbis. That's it. The seventh generation, the rabbi told us what our job is, and everybody knows what his job is to do. Not to break 770, but to actually do something productive. But it's a good question. Yeah, the seventh generation is now, every day we have a job. That's why we're learning that. What do you think? Okay, now you can read it.
It is true that the seventh of the series is very much loved, and that this status comes not as a result of choice, nor as a result of one's divine service, but as a finished product, merely as a result of birth. Nevertheless, there are no inherent limitations that should cause an individual to say that this status is beyond him and that it is accessible only to a select few. On the contrary, this is a situation similar to that which is explained in Tanakh, and quoted in Hasidut, that every Jew can obtain the inspiration of the divine spirit.
Everyone can become special. Can become even the lowest person can reach the highest level. Nobody can say, I'm seventh generation, but it's only a job for the Rebbe, not for me. Me? Who am I? You're seventh? That's your job. Everybody can do it. Similarly,
each and every Jew is obligated to say, when will my actions equal those of my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Everyone should say it. Not say, oh, it's not for me. It's only for the rabbis or the great rabbis or the tzaddiki, for the this, for the ends. Everybody can do it.
Put some urgency.
Huh?
Put some urgency.
You bet it's urgency. That's what the rabbi... When the rabbi gave the speech, it was not like a picnic. The rabbi, after this course, before he finished the inauguration party, he said, now I have some message for you. I'm the Rebbe. Don't think that I will do the work for you and you now retire. We have a Rebbe. He will pray for us. He will this. He says, I'll try to do my best. But everyone has a mission to do. What God has for him is not for me. I'm not going to do your job. And it was very clear. The Rebbe became Rebbe that we are not here for a picnic. It's going to be work and a mission and everybody will be a part of it. And it's going. The Rebbe said once to somebody, I demand for myself 100 times what I demand from others. And therefore, the Rebbe demanded from others. He was never satisfied. He was giving you a compliment for the good things you do. But then came the no. You tell me, we brought 100 kids to the school. 100 kids? How many kids you have in the city? You understand that? When you look at fixing the world, I just told yesterday, the Rebbe spoke about in New York, there is tens of thousands of Jewish children. Everybody is happy about the Jewish education there. He says, how many kids do not get any Jewish education? Not even Hebrew school, not even anything. What are you so excited about? And you look on this way, everybody's in business. Nobody plays around. Go ahead.
Was the Rebbe blessed, the only one to do that, to put that emphasis on the people having the job to do?
All of them, but not on this level. Right, the Rebbe was no free day, no such thing as it was every day. The Rebbe worked unbelievably hard. The Rebbe worked when he was 89, harder when he worked when he was 60. And no young person could even keep up to him. It was like unbelievable, the hard work that he worked. And his own essence told you, demanded from every one of us to do it. A lady came to all the Rebbe, the Federation gave $500,000 to Chabad. And the Rebbe says, and you want me to be satisfied? That was his reaction.
That's pretty tough.
With a smile. Like, what are you impressing me with $500,000? All of your money should go to Chabad and do a Jewish education. What I'm buying with that a private plane? What are you going to do with that? Okay, please.
417. Deborah, the wife of Lafayette, was a...
No, you know what? We'll skip it because it's not so... It's a nice story. The bottom line is that everybody can achieve that. Read the Rebbe, the next page, on page 14.
The Rebbe, the seven, completes the first. At the same time, we should not believe that. We know that we should not stand in the place of the graves, and that the merit of the seventh of a series consists of his being seventh to the first. He is capable of doing the divine service and fulfilling the mission of the first. Do not read, he proclaimed, but he made others proclaim. This, then, is why the seventh is so cherished. It is he who draws down the Shekhinah, in fact, the essence of the Shekhinah. Moreover, he draws it down into this lowly world. This is what
is demanded of each and every one of us of the seventh generation, and all of those that are seventh are cherished. Although the fact that we are in the seventh generation is not the result of our own choosing and our own service, and indeed in certain ways perhaps contrary to our will, nevertheless, all those who are seventh are cherished. We are now very near the approaching footsteps of Mashiach. We are at the conclusion of this period, and our spiritual task is to complete the process of drawing down the Shekhinah, the essence of
the Shekhinah down to earth, just as Moses brought down God to Mount Sinai and then brought him to the temple. Our job is, yeah, God is almost there. We need to close the deal. We need to bring Mashiach. That's the goal. And that was the Rebbe's agenda. And also 50 years, that was for 4 years that the Rebbe was alive, it's going more and more and more and more. And intensified as time passed, it was demanding from the Hasidim to do more work and to spread Judaism even more. And until the job is not completed, it's the seventh generation. Continue.
Akajavud. The Rebbe.
Akajavud. Akajavud.
Okay. At the conclusion of the Mamar, the Rebbe explained, holy, I don't, this is just like...
So the Holy Temple was
the principal you have to separate the words.
It's a long sentence.
It's a mistake word, yeah.
No space.
Go ahead, continue.
I need to say without a breath.
He went on to explain that this was why
the Mishkan.
Mishkan was made of acacia wood, since 15 acacia is related to the word stood holy, fully.
Give me the other pen.
The human goal is to transform the...
You know, the name of the wood that was in the temple, they built the temple, is called... Acacia wood. In Hebrew, it's called Atzei Shittim. The word Shittim comes from the word Shtut. You know what Shtut means? Stupidity, folly, silliness. Then what it means to say is that the idea, the message that the Chassidus learns from this, that the wood was called the silly wood, to take the silliness of the world and turn that into a silliness in a good way. What does this mean? Just as people do stupid things. Climbing the Everest Mountain?
Everest
Mountain?
Mount Everest.
Yeah. You have to be out of your mind, right?
Yeah.
The best proof is you are not doing it, right? Not because you're not brave enough, because you're not so mishuga. Then the idea is...
die on 10 feet of it.
Then the idea is to take the mishugais and to utilize it for godliness. What does this mean? To go to be a Chabad rabbi in Zimbabwe... or Ichvesos in another God-forsaken place is not a normal thing to do. But to try to be a Jew in this Meshuggah world is crazy. Well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Take your silliness, your craziness, and utilize it to the godly side. That's what it's all about. Go ahead.
The human goal is to transform the folly of unholiness and the animal soul passions, folly that is lower than reason, into the folly of holiness, folly that transcends even the rationality of holiness. As our sages said concerning certain instances of such conduct, the venerable sage has been well served by his folly, for this was a degree of self. Facing divine service that transcended even holy intellect.
Basically, the only way to reach to God is by walking above logic. Only when if you want to reach, God is above logic. If you want to reach there, you have to forget about all your calculations and do what God wants and go crazy, and only then you connect. That's what is really demanded of us. We'll turn to page 16. And we'll go to the next one, Jewish love.
Jewish love, the Rebbe. Chabad Rebbe's demanded of themselves everything they demanded of us. This recalls the sage's interpretation of the verse. He tells his words to Yaakov, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. The sage's comment, that which he does, he tells the Jewish people to do and observe. So too, that which he commands the Jewish people to do, he himself does. The same is true regarding the conduct of our mentors, the Rebbes. Whatever they demanded of their Hasidim and followers, they themselves fulfilled as well. The reason that they revealed to us that they too perform these things was in order to make it easier for us to perform them. Accordingly, there are many stories involving each of the Rebbes regarding the love of a fellow Jew. The Alter Rebbe, for example, once interrupted his prayers in order to go and chop wood, cook a soup, and feed it to a woman who had just given birth because there was nobody else to do it.
He went in Sweden and went on Yom Kippur?
Yeah. Helping a new mother.
Yeah, but that's it. But nothing, not here.
Not there.
And he went on Yom Kippur and he stopped his prayers and he went to help a person because and he wanted to show an example. He doesn't just demand it from us. We'll skip this. We'll go to number 19. We have to finish it. I'm sorry.
The Rebbe.
Everybody can take the booklet and read the stories on his own.
This is demanded of each of us to know that we find ourselves in the seventh generation. The quality of the seventh of a series merely being that he is seventh to the first. The conduct of the first, Abraham, was that he sought nothing for himself, not even Mezirat Nefesh. He knew that his whole existence was for the sake of proclaiming there the name of God, Lord of the world. Our divine service should resemble that of Abraham, arriving in places where nothing was known of godliness, nothing was known of Judaism, nothing was even known of the Hebrew alphabet. And while they're setting one's personal interests completely aside and proclaiming God's name in the spirit of the teaching of the sages.
But they will not have kosher food. I don't care. But they don't have a synagogue. We don't care. Go there and spread the name of God.
Do not read he proclaimed, but he made others proclaim. It is well known that when expounding by means of the do not read principle, both the former and the latter readings maintain their validity. Here, too, the Torah specifically states that he proclaimed. Nonetheless, it must be known that if a person desires to succeed in enjoying his own proclamation, he must see to it that others not only know, but proclaim as well.
Mm-hmm. It means to say, it's not enough that you give speeches. You have to make other people to become their own messengers of God. It's not enough. I'm not the only shliach of the Rebbe. Every one of you should become a shliach of the Rebbe. He's already a shliach of the Rebbe. That's the job. Continue.
Although until now one's fellow was utterly ignorant, one is now obliged to see to it that he too vociferously proclaim Kel Olam, joining God and world together, and not merely God of the world.
We will not explain what it means, but we'll move on.
For the latter phrase would imply that God is an entity unto himself, and the world is a separate entity unto itself, except that God governs and rules the world. Rather, the truth is that godliness and the world are wholly one.
We can do it.
We can do it. Although none of us have the temerity to say, I shall serve like our forefather Abraham, nevertheless we can and must emulate this form of service, at least at some level. The power to do so has been granted to us through the conduct of the first of the Rebbes, and from then onwards, up to and including the conduct displayed by the Rebbe of blessed memory. They have paved the way and granted us the necessary powers to follow in their footsteps. This in itself indicates the dearness of the seventh generation. So much power has been given and revealed for our sakes. Although none of us have the temerity to say, I shall serve like our forefather Abraham, nevertheless we can and must emulate this form of service, at least at some level. Serving in this fashion will draw down the essence of the Shekhinah into this physical and material world to an even greater extent than was revealed prior to the sin of the tree of knowledge. This accords with what is written concerning Mashiach, and he shall be exalted greatly, even more than Adam was before the sin of the tree of knowledge.
Okay, the message is clear. We are the seventh generation, and our job is to bring the Shekhinah, God, down to earth. That every human being in the world, there is almost 10 billion people in the world, every human being should know, not only know, should be aware, have an awareness about God. When the job is being done, the seventh generation will be done, and the Moshiach, who is number 8, will come. Moshiach is number 8. It's called the Moshiach, on many levels, is number 8. Thank you for joining. Shabbat is the Shabbos of the Yahrzeit in the university, first anniversary of the Rebbe becoming a Rebbe. It's already, will be 83 years since 1951. Right? 1951, now it's what?
2009. 23. 24. 49, 60, 73.
73 years. Shekoyach, mazel tov for the inauguration.